I invite you to begin by turning with me to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews 11. This summer we have been identifying the unnamed and unsung heroes of the faith who are described in the latter verses of Hebrews 11. From Hebrews 11 verses 34 and 35 we studied Jeremiah as one who escaped the edge of the sword. Caleb as one who out of weakness was made strong. Deborah and Jael as those who became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the foreign enemies. The widow of Zarephath as one of the women who received her dead raised to life again. These saints prevailed and they triumphed and they were rewarded with deliverance from their circumstances. And their stories are so inspiring for us as we seek to walk the life of faith. And yet there were others, verse number 35, Hebrews 11, verse 35, there were others who did not prevail and who were not delivered from their circumstances. In verses 36 and 37, we've learned of Micaiah, who was imprisoned. We learned of Naboth, who was stoned. You see there in verse 36, 37, of one who was sawn in two. Tradition tells us that may have been Isaiah. Everyone was tempted. We looked at Adam and Eve, and now we've come to the place in the middle of verse 37 that tells us some were slain with the sword. And how different that is from those who escaped the edge of the sword earlier in verse 34. Slain with the sword, killed with the sword, and of all of the ways to die, death by sword seems to be most horrific. And folks, these stories are no longer inspiring. In fact, they're depressing to us to think of these great men and women of faith who suffered and died for their faith. And so it really begs the question for us this morning. I've written it there at the top of your notes. What inspires us to walk by faith when the road is paved with suffering? And what sustains us along the way when the end is marked by martyrdom? And so I'll give you the answer here at the top of the message. Spoiler alert. The answer is this. We must know Jesus in a personal and powerful way. Your Bibles are open to Hebrews 11. Look ahead just to chapter 12, verse number 2. Where we are called to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He serves as our model and example there in verse number 2. Look at chapter 12, verse number 3. It says, "For consider him," who? Him, Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." What inspires us to walk by faith when the road is paved with suffering? And what sustains us along the way if and when the end is marked by martyrdom? I submit to you that we must look to Jesus. So this morning I've prepared a message simply titled, "Looking Unto Jesus," from the testimony of one who was slain by the sword. Let's pause for prayer. God in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel message that gives us comfort and courage this morning. Lord, knowing that at the cross we were found unworthy, yet because of the cross we are worthy. Lord, to know that someday we will meet face to face with our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the meantime, it is well with our soul. I pray that you would go before us now. May your Spirit be our teacher as he illumines the Scripture text to our minds and hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us close to yourself in a personal and powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. For I pray this in his name. Amen. Who was it who was slain with the sword in the Old Testament? No doubt there were many. After all, the sword was the primary instrument of war and of execution. But I was hard-pressed to identify an Old Testament saint who was specifically said to have been killed or slain with the sword for their faith in God. And then it dawned on me that Hebrews 11 unfolds in a bit of a chronological way. The author begins in Hebrews 11 by referencing Abel, then Noah, then the patriarchs, and then Moses. And he continues, if we were reading through Hebrews 11, it would be the judges and the kings and the prophets. Could it be that the author of Hebrews kept moving forward in his mind from the record of ancient history to his memory of recent history, so that by the time we get to Hebrews 11, verse 37, the author of Hebrews is thinking of some current or contemporary examples, like the first of the 12 apostles who was martyred in Acts chapter 12, verse number 2. He was killed with a sword. Acts 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, about that time, Herod, this is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so this morning, the apostle James is the character of our biographical study. And unless we be confused, we must know that there are at least four men who are named James in the New Testament. One was James, the father of Judas, not Judas the Iscariot, but the other Judas. Another was James, the son of Alphaeus and Cleopas. He was called James the Less, probably because he was younger or maybe shorter than the other apostle James. Third was James, the son of Mary. This is the half-brother of Jesus who came to believe in Jesus after his resurrection. This James pastored the church in Jerusalem and authored the New Testament book of James. And then there's a fourth man named James. James, the son of Zebedee and Salome, the brother of the Apostle John. We know them as James and John. This is the James, the brother of the Apostle John. This Apostle James was killed by the sword, the hand of Herod, in Acts 12, verses 1 and 2. And to learn of this James, we need to go to the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. And I'm going to make you work with me this morning as we trace the interactions that James had with Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. We will read a number of extended portions of Scripture, but you keep pace with me. Mark chapter number 1, pick up in verse number 16. Mark records that as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Mark 1, verse 17, then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee. Here's our man, the man of the morning, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. In the course of time, Simon Peter and James and John became close to Jesus, perhaps the closest to Jesus. They were part of the inner circle of disciples, were privileged to know Jesus in a personal and powerful way. And I submit to you that it was James' close relationship with Jesus that sustained him through the suffering to the point of martyrdom in Acts 12, verse number 2, when Herod killed him with a sword. And I'd like us to look at some of the examples of the personal and powerful relationship that James had with Jesus. Turn the page to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5. I'll read quickly. You follow with me. Mark 5, verse 35. Mark 5, verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" We're jumping into the context here, but you'll understand it. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So here we have these three disciples, the inner circle, and James, the apostle James is named here. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. There was no confusion among the family and the friends and the professional mourners who were hired in that day to mourn. There was no confusion about the death of the child. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, James included, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, that's Aramaic. The Galileans were bilingual, Aramaic and Greek, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. It was a command. It wasn't a magic formula. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. I would offer you this number one in your notes if you're following the outline I've prepared. James witnessed the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. Folks, can you imagine being James in this moment and watching Jesus perform this miracle? When you walk away from this event, from witnessing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ as James did that day, what goes through your mind? It is a power that supersedes any power you've ever seen before. It's partly scary. It's partly comforting. And James witnessed this resurrection power of Jesus. Turn ahead a few more pages to chapter 9, Mark chapter 9. There's another episode that James experienced in Mark chapter 9. Let me pick up reading in maybe verse number 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Here we have it again. James, our man James is named, with Simon Peter and James' brother John, and led them up a high mountain apart from themselves, probably part of the southern ridge of Mount Hermon, which rises 9,200 feet above sea level, 9,200 feet above sea level, 11,000 feet above the Jordan Valley there, which is below sea level. And Jesus there is transfigured before them. His clothes became shiny, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Wow. I would offer you number 2, James witnessed the glorious transfiguration of Jesus. James had a front row seat, not to only see what Jesus could do in raising a 12-year-old girl from the dead, but also who Jesus was in all of his glory. And for those moments, the veil of Jesus' humanity was lifted and his essence shone bright. It was as if Jesus' pre-human glory and Jesus' future glory were on display. That is, both the glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world began and the glory that he will have again when he comes again with great power. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle John would later write in John 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. Turn ahead again, Mark chapter 14. A few more pages, Mark chapter 14. There's another episode that James experienced in Mark chapter 14. This is after Jesus has met with his disciples in the upper room, enjoying that final Passover meal with them before his crucifixion. Mark 14, let's pick up in verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, Are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, Peter, James, and John. For their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and elders. Now his betrayer had been given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest. We know this to have been Peter and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was with you daily with you in the temple teaching as you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Folks, what did the Apostle James, brother of John, one of the inner circle of Jesus, what did he witness that day? He witnessed, number three, the wicked betrayal of Jesus. James and the other disciples went from drowsy, sleeping, napping to absolute horror in the matter of a few minutes because of the commotion of Jesus. Betrayal and arrest, it must have been a dramatic and traumatic experience that shook them to the core. How do I know that? Look at verse 50. James 14, verse number 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. Folks, that doesn't seem to be the life of faith. How can we venerate the Apostle James as one of great faith? He failed in this moment, in the moment of crisis. And perhaps he was afraid of what would happen to Jesus. Perhaps he was afraid of what would happen to himself. But this is a crisis point, a crisis of faith for James and the other apostles. And what would inspire them in this moment if arrest and imprisonment and perhaps beating was next? What would sustain them in this moment if the end was certain execution and death? We know that Jesus was crucified the very next day. The Bible tells us there was a multitude or a large number of people who gathered there at the cross, but only a few are named. For example, we know that there at the cross was Jesus' mother, Mary. We know that there was also the Apostle John. For Jesus addressed his mother and John and gave the care of his mother to the Apostle John. We know that John's mother was there. John's mother was named Salome. Matthew calls her the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So if Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, were there, and John, one of her sons, was there, can we assume that James, her other son, the brother of John, was there? Are you following this? If mom is there and brother is there, although unnamed and unsung, I submit to you that the Apostle James was at the cross as well. James was a witness to Jesus' crucifixion. But if we turn ahead one more page to Mark 16, the Bible tells us, of course, how that Peter and John went and they found the empty tomb. Mark 16, verse number 14 now says this. Later, he, Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared to who? How many? To 11. Of course, we have to exclude Judas Iscariot. But that means that James would have been here in Mark 16, verse 14. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, I would offer you this. James witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. So what inspires us to walk by faith when the road is paved with suffering? And what sustains us along the way when the end is marked by martyrdom? It is knowing Jesus Christ as James did. James was there. James saw these things. James heard these things. James walked and talked with Jesus. He saw not only what Jesus did, he saw who Jesus was. James had a personal and a powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. And if James were alive, if James had not have been martyred by the sword in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, I wonder if he would have told us the very same thing that the Apostle John, James' brother, told us in 1 John chapter number 1, as was read earlier in the service, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the words of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you. I wonder if the Apostle John wasn't including his brother James in this collective we. If James were here, if he had not been slain with the sword in Acts 12, verse number 2, he would verify this very same thing. We testify to you. We write these things that your joy may be full. And folks of the Fourth Baptist Church, I would wonder if we could say the same. Have we seen Jesus? Have we heard from Jesus? Have we walked with the risen Jesus Christ long enough so that we know Him well enough so that even if and when you are threatened with the sword, it's okay. Because I know Jesus. The Apostle James slipped into obscurity after Herod killed him with the sword in Acts 12, verse number 2. Whereas the other two in Jesus' inner circle, that's Peter and James's brother, the Apostle John, went on to be significant figures in the early church. This James is all but forgotten, for he didn't live long enough to be remembered, and he didn't do anything memorable enough to be recounted. James was a martyr with little fanfare, and he's absent from the rest of the New Testament record. The Apostle James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee and Salome, is an unsung martyr of the Christian faith. However, his story is recorded by John Fox in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I've copied it for you there on the back of your notes. I'll have it also on the screen. This is what he wrote. The next martyr we meet with, that's after Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church in Acts 7. The next martyr we meet with, according to St. Luke and the history of the Apostles' Acts, that's the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse number 2, was James, the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John, and a relative of our Lord, for his mother Salome was cousin to the Virgin Mary. It was not until 10 years after the death of Stephen in Acts 7 that the second martyrdom took place. For no sooner had Herod Agrippa appointed governor of Judah than, with a view to ingratiate himself with them, he raised a sharp persecution against the Christians and determined to make an effectual blow by striking their leaders. The account given us by an eminent primitive writer, Clemens Alexandrinus, ought not to be overlooked, that as James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostle's extraordinary courage and undauntedness, and fell down at his feet to request his pardon, his forgiveness, professing himself a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence they were both beheaded at the same time. Thus did the first apostolic martyr cheerfully and resolutely receive that cup which he had told our Savior he was ready to drink. Notice the scripture reference there, Mark 10, verse 39. That is an episode in the life of James and Jesus that we did not go to. Timon and Parmenas suffered martyrdom about the same time, the one at Philippi, the other at Macedonia. These events took place in AD 44. Folks, what inspires us to walk by faith when the road is paved with suffering? And what sustains us along the way when the end is marked by martyrdom? It is having a personal and a powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. Because while we have been working our way through Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, calls us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Verse number 3 says, consider Him. Consider Jesus. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, please talk to me after the service. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Or perhaps you've been a believer for many, many years. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. Are you walking with Jesus in a way that will inspire you and sustain you to the death? That is a hero of faith. Let's pray. God, we thank You for sparing us the consequence of our faith in this life, the consequence of martyrdom to this point. But Lord, should You allow in Your severe providence, we recognize that days of dark persecution may yet come. May we be men and women of faith who are prepared to face the sword. Lord, I pray that You would inspire us and sustain us by a unfeigned faith, a genuine, true relationship with Jesus Christ. May we see Your face. May we hear Your voice. May we know the risen Jesus Christ until You call us home. For I pray this in Jesus' name.